We are reading this morning from Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? At the beginning of this year, I got the chance to go over to Greece and to Turkey as part of a study tour, and I think I got to chat to some of you about it with my Bible college. And it was a really awesome experience. Oh, there's me. It was a really fantastic experience because we got to go to a bunch of awesome places like that. That's Laodicea, which, if you know Revelation, it's a place that John writes a letter to, right? And this is where we went to a whole bunch of places in Greece and Turkey where all the Christians, the first Christians, met, and they did church and they learnt, like, who is Jesus and how do we be his disciples, that kind of thing. So we got to go to a lot of these places, and it was really, really exciting. But one of the main things I was excited about with going to Greece and Turkey was actually the food, right? I realize whenever I get up here, I end up talking about food. I don't know if anyone's noticed that, but I guess I'm just hungry on Sunday mornings. One thing I was really excited about was the food. And so we spent a few days in Greece first, and then we went to Turkey. And when we were in Greece, the food was amazing. Oh, my goodness. I mean, even just the Caesar salads were fantastic, right? Like, the actual feta, like, they just brought out a plate with, like, a slab of feta on it. It was fantastic. And as an entree, they would give you, like, really nice bread and then, like, olive oil. That's because that's what they eat over there. And when I came back, like, the first thing I did was I bought olive oil from Woolies and, like, some sourdough bread, and I ate that for a week, right? Because it was that good. I definitely recommend it. Probably not very good for your heart, but that's okay. And so when we were told we're going to Turkey next, I was like, man, I can't imagine what we're going to have. It's going to be so good, right? Like, there'll be kebabs probably. There'll be, like, some really nice flatbread, some really good meat, hummus or something. I don't know what, like, Turkish people eat, but I'm pretty sure that's what they eat, right? And so we were all super excited by that because we'd already had such a great time in Greece. I mean, what's to come in Turkey, right? So we land in Turkey, and the first day that we're there, we go to some restaurant somewhere. I can't remember where it was. Maybe it was in Izmir. And what they serve us for lunch is they serve us a bowl of lentil soup, right? Which is fine, right? Like, I'm not a massive soup fan myself, I'll be honest. But we were like, you know what? This is probably what they, like, this is something they eat over here. They love soup. So, you know what? We'll enjoy the custom. We'll have the soup, and we'll enjoy the flatbread and the meat and stuff on a later day, right? So we have the soup, stomach it, it's fine, whatever. The next day, we go to a different restaurant in a different city because we're traveling around heaps, and they serve us a bowl of lentil soup. And we're like, okay, sure, yeah, that's okay. We had it yesterday, but we can have it again, right? Well, it was good. Like, we'll eat again. But hopefully we'll be able to enjoy some flatbread and some meat on another day, right? For the next 7 days, every single meal they served us was lentil soup. And that's not an exaggeration. Every single meal was lentil soup. And by the end of it, every single time they pulled out the lentil soup for lunch, all of us just went, okay, yep, we'll eat it because we can't be rude. We can't not eat the lentil soup, but we're not going to enjoy it. That's for sure. We're going to be pretty disappointed about this. I think one night a few of us actually snuck out and got some flatbread and just some kebabs and stuff like that. And it was amazing, right? It was so good. But each meal on each day we had to accept the soup. Whether we liked it or not, we didn't feel great about it, but we had to accept the soup. And I think in some ways this can be similar to how we feel about our relationship with God. Stay with me. It will make sense. Because we know, right? We know, if you've been in church for a while, we know that God has saved us from the consequence of our sin. We know that if you follow Jesus, then you are redeemed. You're given new life because of what he's done on the cross. We are redeemed from our sinful self and given new life. But what about when we sin again and again and again and again and again? And even though we have that new life, we're still stuck in the old ways of sin. I mean, like me with the lentil soup, for the first few times, I mean, surely God's happy to accept us back, right? And, oh yeah, look, whatever, we can work with this. But after we keep failing to follow his law, and as we keep failing to obey him, does God grow reluctant to bring us to save, to welcome us back? When we pray that prayer, God, I'm so sorry, I will never do that again, and then shortly after we find ourselves right back in that same place again, how does God feel towards us? We know he will always forgive us, but I wonder, do we ever feel like maybe his heart becomes a little reluctant? Maybe it feels like, yes, he forgives us when we mess up, but he's also just a little bit disappointed in us. When we sin over and over again, we know that God saves us, but do we know how he feels towards us? Do we know his heart? And this is a question that I've been reflecting on myself over the last year. Kathy said to me in the preparation for today, hey, I want you to preach what's something that God's been putting on your heart. And this is exactly what I've been reflecting on for the last year. And so I'm excited to actually share these reflections with you. Because at the center of all of this, I think, is a question about the nature of God's heart. What is God's heart like when we fail to follow him time and time again? Now, if you weren't here, Steve did a sermon on the heart a few weeks ago, which you can watch on YouTube, listen to on Spotify, it's all there. And he mentioned that when the Bible talks about the heart, it isn't necessarily talking about the lump of tissue in our body that pumps blood around, right? When the Bible talks about the heart, it's probably more similar to talking about our will, or just the very core of who we are. And just as we have a heart, a will, so does God. God has his own will and desires, and these sit at the very core and center of who he is. So when God looks at sinners, what does his heart do? What does he feel? What's his will? Is he reluctant? Or does he feel something else? As disciples of Jesus, called to follow him and yet often failing, if we're honest, it is so important that we understand God's heart. As we begin to understand God's heart, his will, the very core of who he is, we can begin to grasp the unfathomable extent of God's love for us. So before we go any further, I'd love to pray and just ask God to reveal his heart to us. Let me pray. God, I want to thank you for this morning. Thank you for the blessing it is to join together to worship you and to open up your word. I'm aware that we've all come from different spaces this week with different stresses and different blessings and excitements and celebrations. We're all probably lacking a little bit of sleep as well. So, Lord, I just pray that this morning you would reveal your heart to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the way that you see us and help us to know how you feel towards us out of your love. Amen. So in Matthew 11, 25 to 30, the passage that was just read out, Jesus is speaking to a crowd gathered around him. And honestly, in five verses, he says a lot. So I'm going to save you from going through every single little bit because honestly, we could be here for hours. I reckon there's so much in there. And I actually really just want to focus on that last bit, which is in verse 28 to 30. And to be honest, you're probably already pretty familiar with this part. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, Jesus describes himself in this passage as gentle and humble in heart. Some translations use the word lowly instead of humble, but what's fascinating about this is that this is the only place in the whole New Testament where Jesus explicitly describes his heart. And he chooses to describe himself as gentle and humble. In Dane Ortlund's book, which is a book that I've been reading over the last year and has been really largely influential in my reflections on this passage, his book Gentle and Lowly, he says that Jesus' description here shows that he is not trigger happy. He's not harsh, reactionary, or easily exasperated. Instead, he is the most understanding person in the universe. The posture most natural to him is not a pointed finger, but open arms. You see, if someone were quick to respond in anger, they probably wouldn't be described as necessarily gentle, would they? And on the other side, if someone harbored disappointment and frustration towards someone, you probably wouldn't describe them as overly humble either, would you? You see, by describing his own heart as gentle and lowly, we see that at the very core, at the center of who Jesus is one who's understanding, he's compassionate, he's kind, and he's accessible. Our God is not one who holds frustration, reluctance, or disappointment against those who seek him and fail and seek him again. Instead, he meets each of us with gentleness and humility. He's understanding, not harsh. He's accessible, not distant. God doesn't hold grudges. Instead, he's gentle and humble in heart. And you might be thinking, okay, but that's like four words in like one passage. There's a whole lot of other Bible out there, but we see this in other parts of the Bible too. You see, God is omniscient, right? Which means that he knows all things. And we see that all throughout the Psalms, all throughout the Bible. God, you know all things. And so that means that he actually has known the full extent of our sinfulness and unworthiness since the beginning of time. So how can someone who knows everything about you and knows exactly what you're going to do, how can he be disappointed by your actions? By nature of his all-knowingness, nothing can surprise him, and so nothing can disappoint him. Now, this doesn't mean that he views us in any kind of negative way. You see, because not only is God not disappointed, what's more, we read in 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Now, in the NIV, it uses this word lavished, which, if you don't know what that means, it's on Google it says that lavished means to bestow something in generous or extravagant quantities. In my mind, it's kind of just like pouring stuff out, right? See what great love God has poured out on us. And the reason why the NIV chooses to use this word in that translation is because that's the excitement of this passage. The writer is saying God, the maker of the universe, calls us his children. No matter how much we make a mess of our lives, he welcomes us home. That's how much he loves us. He's poured out, he's heaped his love onto us. And Hebrews 12:2, which is also up on the screen, says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him. You see, the thing that brings Jesus joy is the knowledge that as he dies on the cross, we are given a chance to join him in heaven. Knowing full well just how much we don't deserve it, he finds joy in welcoming us back. just as our heart is the center of our being, the heart of God is the center of who he is. And God's heart, in his own words, is gentle and humble. When we sin and disobey and sin some more, God doesn't begrudgingly welcome us back. In fact, his very will is towards loving us. He wants us to return to him. God's heart is always positioned to welcome us back. He doesn't get disappointed. In fact, he enters into a relationship with us knowing every single time that we will fail him and turn away from him. But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross so that we might be able to return to him. That's his heart, gentle and humble. And as I said, I've been reflecting on this for the last year or so in my own life, my own struggles with how do we actually be disciples in a world that's so full of sin. And it's hard. This is a hard thing for us to grasp. And I think it's hard because it goes completely against our human nature for someone to be so incredibly for us. I mean, in any other relationship that we have with someone, even if there's someone that loves us dearly and we love them dearly, if we fail to love them well or if we mess up in any way, I mean, they may still love us, but there can also still be that sense of disappointment there, right? That's just how we are as human beings. But understand that God is not wavered by our repeated failings. Understand that he is not disappointed when we mess up. It's so key to having a relationship with him that we understand that. And as you seek to live your life as a disciple of Jesus, I have three things. First, know that God loves you more than you can fathom. He wants you to be with him. It's underlined in my words. He wants you. That's how important it is. It's underlined. He wants you to be with him. It's at the very core of who he is. Live in freedom, knowing that he has set you free from the guilt that deserves punishment, but he's also set you free from the shame. And when I'm talking about freedom, we see in this passage that Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest." He says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And if you don't understand, why is he talking about egg yolk there? He's not talking about eggs, don't worry. Back in the day, actually probably still now, I'm not a farmer, I don't know. But back in the day when they had cattle and they needed to like drag carriages behind them, the yoke was the thing that went over the cattle's shoulders. And then obviously there was the carriage and the burden that was on the carriage or something like that behind him. And Jesus is saying, if you come and follow me, if you come to me, not only will I give you rest, but the thing, the burden of following me, it's not heavy. It's not hard. In fact, it's light. He's saying, come to me and you will be given rest, but you will also be given freedom. So rest in God. And live in freedom from the heavy burden of having to live your life determined by what you get right or wrong. Dane Ortlund, again, he says, only as we walk ever deeper into this tender kindness can we live the Christian life as the New Testament calls us to. Live in freedom and walk in God's kindness. And be transformed by his heart. As you soak in his mercy and kindness, let your own heart and mind be transformed so that you may live and breathe that same gentleness and humility to the people around you. As people on mission in a complex world that's full of hurt and disappointment and frustration and unforgiveness, one of the simplest things we can do to help others see Jesus is to reflect his heart to those around us. So understand God's heart is for you, that he wants you to be with him. live in and enjoy the freedom that comes from having a God who knows us completely and welcomes us in. And allow God to transform you so that you might continue to reflect his gentleness and humility onto others throughout all that you say and do. Let me pray for us. God, I want to thank you for this passage. There's so much gold in there. But thank you for what it speaks about your heart. You're not an angry God. You're not a disappointed God. You're a loving God. You're one who is gentle and humble. You welcome us in. And God, I'm sorry for the times that I've failed. I'm sorry for all the times we've all failed. But thank you that you love us anyway. You welcome us back. And it's not reluctant. It's what you find joy in doing. So remind us of that this morning. Amen.